We have a tradition in our family that as we celebrate birthdays, I have a little scrapbook, and a dad doesn't do scrapbooking except for this one thing. Every year, we have a photo shoot at JCPenney. We get a panorama of different shots of the kid before their birthday that year, and I write a letter to them. I review some of the things that happened the previous year, key events, moments, little things, big things. I write it out in pen and ink, and maybe put some stickers on that page, dress it up a little bit. It's not the greatest scrapbooking job in the world, I assure you. Then I'll explain a little bit what my vision is for them that coming year. Little things that I want to see God do, or big things I want to see God do, things I see God doing in his life or her life, character traits I see coming out, things that I don't see that I want to see, and those kind of things. And always ending it with, all my love, Dad. But I tell you what, it gets more meaningful each year to think back over the time with the kids and to read back over those pages to see what did God put in my heart last year and the year before that. Yesterday, Josh, he asked for me to read all the pages, not just the new one. That was not easy. I can hold it together for one page, and then we can move on to the presents and have a party. But to read all of them was hard. Not in a bad way, but just in a meaningful way. It was encouraging, and it was moving. And I would encourage you to think about doing something like that, doing something more than just throwing a party, something that is meaningful. My goal is when my kids go off to college or get married or whatever happens at that time of their life when they grow up, I'm going to hand that book over to them, and it will be theirs. And I hope that they'll be able to look back over what Dad had said. You know, moms are good at this kind of stuff. They could do a scrapbook once a week, you know. They could give them a whole stack of albums at the end of their life, you know. But I tell you, if dads could learn just to communicate their heart just a little bit more, put it in paper, you say it's not going to sound really good, the handwriting's really bad, your kids want it. They need it. You say, well, I'm not very profound. Yes, you are. Just write it out. God's going to put on your heart what your child needs. I would just encourage you. You don't have to do exactly that, but find little traditions, ways to put your heart into their heart. And you'll find at key times they'll begin then, at the challenging times, to give their heart to you. So that song got me thinking back to our birthday ritual last night, and wanted to share that thought with you. Today, I want to talk to you about the kind of men that we need at Faith Baptist. It's Father's Day. What an exciting time to start a new chapter. Really, what God is doing at Faith Baptist Church does in so many ways land on the shoulders of the men, fathers and the men of this church. It's such an important role that God has given to you. You don't have to have a college degree to be a father. You don't have to have a college degree to be a man. You just have to be made by God that way. And God makes men, and God makes women, and he doesn't make anything else. And he does that for a purpose. Men, you are made for more than just playing football and moving a wrench. You are made to make a difference in people's lives. Faith Baptist Church needs men, and we need a particular kind of man if we're going to see God move forward in our congregation, in our family, in the years ahead. I like Faith Baptist Church in many ways, and one of those ways my wife and I have been discussing this, is that Faith Baptist Church is not just a church, it's a family. And we want to keep that. We want to maintain that. We want to support one another that way. When it comes to being men, as we move through life, we face challenges, we face opportunities, we face setbacks and failures and accomplishments, difficult times. We face challenges regarding relationships, relationships with parents, whether they're saved or lost, far away or close at home. There can be challenges both ways. Challenges when mom and dad get old and things get challenging because of physical difficulties and things of this nature. Relationship challenges regarding siblings, brothers and sisters, classmates at school, at university, roommates, challenges and opportunities regarding our spouse. That is one of the most incredible growth opportunities. Being married, well, it's a wonderful thing, but it challenges you to grow. And a lot of times we bail out when those opportunities pop up instead of go through them and see that victory, that deepening. Challenges regarding our children. Challenges regarding our employer relationships, our co-worker relationships. Neighbors, saved and unsaved. Relationships with those who are near and far. Personal relationships, formal relationships. All of these relationships with people, as men, as we move forward in our lives, these relationships often cause us to close down. We face a challenge here, we'll cut that person off, or a challenge there, we'll stop talking to them. A challenge here, well, we won't be that transparent with them next time. We really retreat then into our little shell, rather than moving out and branching out and deepening in the relationships that God has put into our lives. God has given you men relationships of all kinds to make a difference. Expect the inevitable challenges and face them the right way. We're going to talk about that. Vocational challenges, choosing a vocation. There are young men, prospective men, very, very young men in this church who aren't sure what God has made them to do yet. That's one challenge of being a man, discerning what God has made you to do. That's a challenge not to back away from, but to go after wholeheartedly. Training for a vocation, where to go to school, how to pay for that education, how to lay it out with work and school. Do you go for it all at once and take the loan out, or do you piece it along little by little and make it work financially? I mean, what do you do? What do you do after that? Where do you get hired? You can't just hire yourself, usually. Where do you go? Who's going to want you? Do you have the skills that it takes? Challenges with maintaining skills. I've worked with different men over the years, and one of the challenges of work, as many of you know, is keeping up with the developments that happen in your field. You may have been an A-plus student when you came out of college 10 years ago, but technology and other developments may have taken your line of work and moved it to a place where you have to continue to train or you might lose your job. Maybe what you're doing is just totally different now in that field. And that's a challenge that men go home and wrestle with at the end of the day. And they go to bed with at night sometimes, not sure what to do the next day regarding their skill development. Staying employed, especially at this time, can be a challenge. What do you do when you have to change jobs? That's a challenge. Changing vocations. Sometimes we don't just change jobs, we change vocations. That's a challenge that men face. Financial challenges. Things like paying bills. I finally got around to that this week. For the last few weeks, I've been spending my money. Some of the things I've been spending are a little bit more expensive than I'm used to spending on just to make the move happen. Not used to doing that. And finally, yesterday, I sat down at my desk, finally got that set up, and was able to start getting some utility bills arranged and all those kind of things. Not fun, but at the end of the day, I felt a little better because I'd done some of that. Paying the bills is a challenge. Purchasing and maintaining a vehicle. Purchasing and maintaining a house. Selling a house. Dealing with debt. Expected and unexpected debt. Life event planning. Retirement, end of life, old age planning, all these things are things that are in a man's mind that have to be resolved, challenges that have to be faced, decisions that have to be made. Financial challenges, physical challenges. You have, of course, the annual colds and viruses and allergies that can prevent certain things, cause complications. Unexpected injuries that can cause work complications and just maneuverability challenges. Diseases that occur. A man at my church, a very fine man, recently was diagnosed with cancer. And just out of the blue, a very healthy person, those things happen. Those challenges occur to all of us. Surgeries, navigating medical advice, navigating the healthcare system itself. Which doctor? Where is he at? Is he any good? How do I know? And then when he gives me all this information, do I need a second opinion? Is this good information? Is the second opinion any good either? Is the guy at church who found something online, is that the legitimate perspective I need to consider? All these things are inevitable challenges that the men in this congregation are facing, have faced, and will face. Your list is going to get longer, men. And I want to challenge you with this. It is our human tendency as men to face these challenges either by retreating or by handling these things in our own human capacities as the person that God has made us. Those qualities that God has given to you as a man are God-given, but they are not intended to be the rock-bottom way that you handle these challenges in life. We're going to look at ways that men handle problems, the kind of men that there are, and how these men tend to approach things. We also want to look at the kind of men that we really need, the way that they approach challenges. And it's possible for every man in this church to be that kind of person. This passage that we're looking at today in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24, occurs in a long line of verses about God talking to the nation of Israel. And in talking to the nation of Israel, he's focusing on the judgments that he's given to them, the consequences he's given to them for their very bad behavior. They had walked away from him in their hearts. Now, yes, they still showed up at the temple. They still offered sacrifices, some more than others. They still behaved in certain religious, ritualistic ways as a Jew. But in their hearts, they had become very secularized. They had become more sensitive and aware to what was going on in the world around them, to being more like the people around them rather than the God and the person who was within them and among them. Let me ask you this, men. Have you become secularized as you have walked through life, the paths of life that have taken you here and there, and you've faced the challenges of life? Have you found yourself a little bit more like the fallen world around you? Or do you find yourself moving the opposite direction, closer to the heart of God, more in tune to spiritual realities, less in tune to the human realities? Which is it for you? What had happened to the Israelites is that they had become disconnected from the spiritual life that God was offering to them, and instead, they had become more in tune to the secular life that was surrounding them. Instead of a simple, all-encompassing, sincere return to God, they found themselves trying to solve their problems other ways. As we face at Faith Baptist Church the challenges and opportunities that are in front of us, what kind of men do we need? Let's look at this passage in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for these things I delight, saith the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that you would give each man in this room and each lady who has a man in her life, would she be able to encourage this, Lord, that the men of this church moving forward would be men who first of all love and know and trust in you, like a child trusts in a father. Lord, that's the kind of men that we need. Would you encourage us with that reality today? And would it even change the way that we think in a greater way, moving forward this week? In Jesus' name, amen. This passage outlines for us three kinds of men. Now, let me say, we don't want to overly stereotype here. There are probably more kinds of men than this. There are some men that probably relate to a couple of these kind of men. There are some men who relate to all three. But let me just ask you to consider these simple points and consider, are you at all this kind of man? And do you find yourself relying on this kind of thing rather than the Lord when you face challenges? The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." There are three kinds of men. The first kind of man is the man that finds confidence in his mental abilities. The man who finds confidence in his mental abilities. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, the Bible says. Now, some of you are sitting here saying, that's not me. I'm not a very intelligent person, so I don't have to listen to this point. I didn't get good grades. I can't figure things out. All I can do is fix cars. Well, actually, that's the kind of intelligence that I don't have. If there were PhDs handed out for that, you'd be a pretty smart person. But what is this kind of man, the kind of man who glories in his wisdom, who men like to have a niche. Men like to have something they can hang their hat on, something they can be proud about. You all know what it's like, right? See that little boy out there playing ball. He walks up to the plate. And what's the first thing he does? He doesn't look at the ball. He doesn't look at the pitcher. He looks at the stands to see if mom or dad is watching. And he wants to hit that ball. And if he hits that ball, he is so pleased with himself because now he has something to be confident in. You know, men will do a lot of things at young ages to get approval, to have something to boast about. When I was in junior high, I remember I was in the public school at that time. I remember kids used to find all kinds of weird things to be proud about. They were very insecure, oftentimes did not have a good home life, didn't do well academically, weren't on the sports team and all this stuff. They would brag about things like being double-jointed and being able to flip their eyelids inside out and all these kind of things. You know what I mean, right? Men are looking for ways. You ever see a guy walk around saying, look at me, I can bend my elbow backward. You ever see that kind of stuff? Or who can burp the loudest, these kind of things. I mean, guys will do anything. When little boys are behaving that way, why is that happening? Ladies, this is important for you to understand. Because they're men. And they need something to be proud of. Let me encourage you along this line, parents. Praise your boys. Find things to praise them about. Do it often. You probably will be correcting them often, so you're going to have to praise them a lot more. That takes work. Because they are boys, they need a lot of correction. But if that's all you do, you're going to hurt their self-image, their God image that has been put into them. You need to praise them. Let them know that they're strong. My wife is really good about that, and I try to get into it too. Our boys think that they're pretty strong. There are times Josh will walk around like this. If I do it, it doesn't really come off very well. But Josh, he thinks he's something. James thinks he's something. Yesterday we gave Josh this little knight outfit. That's a little embroidered, it's like an outfit, has mail on it, pretend mail, has a helmet that you put on, a sword and a shield. And one of the first things he did after he got that thing was he had to put it on, he had to see a picture of himself in it. He's very impressed with it, and then he had to show us some moves. And so we had to get a video of that. We had to get a video of him diving around the room, slaying 1,000 dragons and all these kind of things. And that was good. He wanted to see the video, we watched it, we had to show the video to mom. And then he was all calm again. That's all he needed. He needed to be assured that that was him. And then the next thing was he had to move on to battleship. Well, as we were watching Uncle Zach and Josh get out the battleship and understand this game, and I'm just sitting in the couch watching it all, having a good time. My little son, James, he walks up and he grabs the sword and he grabs the shield. And he starts running around the room with his sword and shield that he had just borrowed. Look at me, Dad. So I had to get a video of James, and I had to play the video to James, and I had to play the video of James to Mommy. Those are important things for men. Ladies, don't be turned off by it. Foster it. And men, don't be afraid of those things. Don't be afraid your son's going to get stronger and smarter than you. Just praise them. Tell them you want them to get stronger than you. Tell them you want them to get smarter than you, that you want them to go farther than you. Foster that, feed that. God does that with us. He encourages us. You read the Bible, he encourages us with a vision of what we can be in Christ. He doesn't just correct. Men need this, and even grown men are still this way, if we would admit it. Every single one of us is a little boy who wants to put on that outfit and run around and slay the dragons. But we do it in different ways, because as we grow, we get more sophisticated. And we've learned to figure out where our strength and weaknesses really are. And we can get discouraged by our weaknesses, and so we look for a strength that we can throw ourselves into to create this image. And that strength often we use to plow through the challenges in life. And then we wonder why that strength didn't solve the problems by itself. One of the kinds of ways that a grown boy, a man, will face challenges often and find his pride and his problem-solving abilities is intellectual. A man finding his strength in his wisdom. Men who find their confidence, their security at the end of the day in their academic degrees, having a graduate degree. It's the kind of person that when they're filling out a form and they have to apply for something and they have to put down how many degrees they have, what level of education they have fun clicking postgraduate degree because that's something to them. They earned this. We're talking about men who have specialized knowledge in some particular field. Men who pride themselves in common sense and wonder why no one else seems to have as much of it as they do. You know what I'm talking about, right? Men who have skills in speaking abilities, being able to speak fluently and in an educated fashion and persuading people and solving problems. These kind of men often will try to solve marital challenges with their intellect. It doesn't work. But they will try, and they'll wonder why, after 10 years of logically reasoning with their wife, why this cannot be, why it's not working. But they find their strength in that. Men who are number savvy, number smart, able to crunch numbers very quickly to do all kinds of algebra equations in their head. And boy, they wonder why no one else is that intelligent. But they are. They may not be good at this and that, and they may be a failure at this, but they know their numbers. Little boys can have that, but grown men can have that too. Trade skills, professional skills, and logic. Are you the kind of man who solves problems, finds your strength and your mental abilities? If you're not, that's okay. You're another kind of man. But if you are that kind of man, let me encourage you to thank the Lord for your mental abilities. Use those mental abilities for the Lord, but make that your secondary weapon. There's something more important. If you rely on that, the Bible says if you boast in that, don't. Because there's not real ultimate security in that. It's a gift of God, it's a skill, but it's not the bottom line. Secondly, not only do some men find confidence in mental abilities, other men find confidence in physical abilities. Physical abilities. And some of us don't have a lot to brag about there. But some of us do. We're talking about men who have superior athletic skills. Men who can throw a football 70 yards. Men who can hit a ball out of the park. Men who can run with the best of them and lift weight. Brute strength sometimes is a man's confidence. That doesn't solve marriage problems for sure. Don't ever try that. Don't ever try that. But some men find their confidence. They may not have done well in school. They may not be good with persuading people and crunching numbers and maybe even holding down a job, but they have muscles. Okay. But you know what I'm talking about. Men find their confidence in these things. Young men find their confidence in these things. Some men find their confidence in their knives and their guns and their ability to recite how many different guns there are and what kinds there are and how many bullets they shoot and what kind of cartridges they take and their samurai sword collection and just imagining that they actually use all these things all the time. They don't. They just look at them in the glass cases. But they like to walk around talking about them. All these kind of things. Hunting prowess, how many racks they have on the wall, how many places in the world they've hunted, and how many wild animals they've killed, or how many squirrels they've killed, or fish they've caught, or whatever the case may be. Sometimes it's the fish story that gets bigger and bigger and bigger, right? Sometimes it's just that automobile horsepower. They pride themselves in that car that they have out there because it has power. That Mustang, or that convertible Corvette, or that Lamborghini, because they step in it, and they get on that highway, and they push the pedal down, and they feel that power. It just makes them feel strong. And if they're struggling, they get in that car and they just drive home fast. Men who find their confidence in power and strength, If it's not in their body, they'll find it in something, in a gun or a car. But that kind of man. The man who can tackle guys and crush their bones in the process. They may not have done well at school, but they can hit a ball. Well, that's a good thing. But that's not the bottom line. That's part of being a man, but that's not the bottom line. Not only do we have men who find confidence in mental abilities, men who find confidence in physical abilities, there are also men who find confidence in their material resources. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the rich man glory in his riches, neither let mighty man glory in his might, or let the rich man glory in his riches. Some men don't have the mental skills to boast of. Some men may not have the strength and physical skills that other men have, but they have the Midas touch. They found a way somewhere along the line to make amends. And they have a bank account, and it's nice. And they can buy anything that they want. That guy may be smart. That guy may have really, you know, big physical skills. I may have nothing, but I can dress with name brands. I can buy any car that I want at any time, and I live in a nice section of town. So when I go home at the end of the day and everyone's making fun of me and nothing's going right, I just go home. I'm doing okay. I've got money. I've got resources. Bank accounts, investments, a high-level quality of living, the Midas touch. Sometimes it's not that a person really is rich. Sometimes they just feel rich because they know how to pinch pennies. That can be a kind of richness that people have. Other times, people don't really even have that. They just collect stuff. Stuff everywhere. I had a neighbor as a kid, and he had this whole garage. It probably was the size of a four-car garage in his yard. It was a piece of junk. The garage itself was a piece of junk. But you walk in there, it looked like he had bought up a million garage sales just to do it. It was filled with stuff. And when he died, his kids, one of them was a contractor, they dug a big hole in the ground and took a bulldozer and pushed it all into the ground and covered it up with dirt. You wouldn't do that in the city. That was okay where I was living at the time. That wasn't against zoning laws at all. Some men find confidence in one of these things. Some men, and these tend to be men who are even more confident men, actually have strengths and have different irons on the fire. They actually have mental abilities and physical and sometimes resources. You got to watch out for that kind of man. Because that man can become very self-confident and very reliant on himself. And it's the person that really realizes he's not as much as he thinks he is that God really can begin to use. Oh, these things are good. These things are part of being a man in different ways. But that's not the kind of man that we need at Faith Baptist ultimately. We don't need smart men. We don't need rich men. And we don't need strong men. We need the extraordinary man. As we face the challenges of Faith Baptist's future and the opportunities that are in front of us, we need an extraordinary kind of man. The Bible says, "Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." 1 Corinthians 1:31, as Chris read earlier this morning, says that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." We need men who know the nature and the character of our God. That's the kind of men that we need at Faith Baptist. What is God's character? What is his nature? The Bible says that he is a God who is who exercises loving kindness. And this is a word for faithful, loyal, steadfast love. Every boy, every man needs this. He needs somewhere to go at the end of the day where he is loved, where he is accepted. Even though he may be weak, even though he may not be brilliant, even though he doesn't have much in his bank account, he needs acceptance. He needs to be taken in by somebody. And you know who that person is? God is always there. God gave his son for you. God made you. God saved you if you've put your trust in him. God is working in your life at all moments of every day for your good. He He is not looking for you to flex your muscles for him. He is not looking for you to remind him of what you have in your bank account. He is not looking for you to impress him with your intelligence. If you have any of those things, he graciously gave them to you. What he wants is for you to find your confidence, not in those things, but in him. Men, is your confidence in the nature of God? How often do you think about the fact that you're loved by God? You ever mess up, make a poor decision at your workplace? Maybe you actually do something that gets you fired, and you just feel awful. I'll tell you what, remind yourself regularly of the fact that God loves you. And you find your strength and confidence in that. Period. God accepts you. He loves you. You say, you don't know my past. I probably don't know as much as I could. God knows every detail of your past. He knows every detail of your past thought life. But the fact is, he unconditionally loves you. You do not have to impress him. You do not have to perform for him. You just have to be there, listening to him, letting him love on you. You say, I didn't have much of a loving home growing up. And grown men can suffer with that. God loves you. You're accepted in his family. Let that sink in. Find confidence there. Secondly, he is a God of justice, the Bible says. He exercises judgment. He's a God of justice and judgment. This means that the man not only finds confidence in God's unconditional love for him, but he finds confidence in this fact that God always responds to wrong correctly. And this kind of man feels no need to seek revenge. This man feels no need to solve problems with his own bare hands and fix all the wrongs in this world. There are causes that God makes him to accomplish. There are problems that God gives him to solve. But at the end of the day, he knows this is not my problem. This is God's problem. And God has a very good solution for it. So I can go to sleep tonight and not worry about it. God's going to solve this problem. You say, well, you don't know how I was treated at the workplace. You know, I have a lawsuit against me because they say I was doing such and such. I was not. It was actually persecution. I was just being a Christian. I was just showing up on time. I was just doing my job and doing a little extra. And someone spun a story about me because they got under pressure. They didn't want the standard to be raised. And now I'm in trouble. I may lose my job. I've got to solve this problem. God has a solution. You just go to sleep tonight. I remember my father as a pastor. There were times stories would be spread about him. It was a small town and a small church, and stories would get around town pretty fast. And some of those stories would come back to us, and I'd hear them sometimes, and I'd think, nothing could be farther from the truth. I know what my dad is like at home. I know why he does what he does. That story is false. And I asked my father one time, Father, can you please fix that story? Can you please stand up? And do you have plans to stand up in the pulpit and tell people what the real facts are about you? And he said, Son, no. That's God's business. I'm just going to be who I am and let God take care of that. God knows who I am. I'm not worried about it. Now, that's a man's man right there. A weak man. A man who has self-confidence to try to fix the problem. He would try to get a published article in the paper, an editorial. He would stand up and try to say, this is actually... No, you just let God address those things. You just rest. God is a God of judgment. He exercises judgment in the earth, the Bible says. Right now, he is actively involved in setting wrongs right in your life. He will do it for you if you just trust in him. Don't get in the way and make matters more complicated. Trust him. He is a God of justice. He is a God of love. He is also a God of righteousness. He is a God who not only always responds to wrong correctly, he always does the right thing. He is reliable. He is dependable. He will never do anything wrong. And he's got your back. He is standing beside you. The Bible says he is with you always, even to the end of the earth. And while you're on the earth with him, He is doing right. You see, it doesn't feel like it. It doesn't look like it. Behind the scenes, He is. You ever have a child talk to their father and say, "Dad, something's not going right. Something's not working out." Maybe you're playing a game with them, and it looks like you're going to win and you're going to beat them, and you know at the end of the day you're going to let them win. You have a way of making it look like you're really working hard, and you're going to let them win the game at the end to encourage them. And they're getting nervous, they're getting antsy because they look like they're going to lose again, and Dad's going to beat them. It may look that way. You just trust me. Everything's going to turn out fine. It's all going to be good. And at the end, they win because you mistakenly make the wrong move and put yourself back in Candyland or something. Something happens. You're fine. You know what you're doing. And at the end of the day, you know they're going to win. But you just make them nervous a little bit. God does that. He likes to make you nervous a little bit. Why? To get you to draw closer to Him. To get you to trust in Him. Let me ask you this question today. Are you trusting in the unconditional love of God, the fact that God always responds to wrong correctly on your behalf, and that He always does what is right and is reliable all the time? You may not have physical skills. You may not have mental skills. You may not have material resources. But if you have that down, you can be a very quiet, calm, confident person who has very little to say, because you just trust God. That's the kind of man that we need at Faith Baptist Church. What does that look like? It looks like this. It looks like a man who recognizes when God is revealing his self-confidence. He recognizes when a problem comes into his life, it's not a problem to solve. It's God saying, maybe a little bit of self-confidence here. Let me pop the bubble and get you back to trusting me again. Are we there yet? Are you back to square one? Are you back to that childlike faith? You wandered away. You got self-confident. This is a man who will sit down and tell his family, "Dad, had this happen? There was one time, and I'm not always this way, but we had a situation at our house. We were trying to sell the house. It was a challenging detail, a home ownership problem. And it bothered me. It stressed me out, quite frankly. I was not sleeping at night. I was sweating sometimes, thinking about how am I going to fix this. And I didn't want to tell my children about it. They already saw that I was stressed out. So one night when I tucked Joshua in, 5 years old at the time, I said, "Josh," and he's saved, I said, "You need to pray for your daddy. Your daddy is stressing out, and he needs your prayers because he needs to trust God a little bit more." Well, that padded his strength. It put his trust in the Lord, too. It also developed our relationship. The next day, and we had prayed about it, he came to me again. He said, "Daddy, I prayed for you again this morning. I just thought it might help." I said, "Thank you, son." Realizing, and I need to do this a lot more, God is testing me. This isn't just a random problem that I have to solve. The man that is learning to trust in God sees these situations as an opportunity to say, "Wait a minute, let's recalculate, let's go back to square one. Thank you, Lord." It's also a man who prays. A man who prays. A man who doesn't view prayer as a matter of mere Christian discipline and character. Who doesn't view prayer as a mere theological technicality. But a man who prays because he feels he must. A man who realizes that God will not work if he does not pray. A man who prays before he uses his muscles. A man who prays before he sets his mind to work. A man who prays before he writes the check to pay the bill. A man who prays first, second, and last. We need men who pray really, who pray deeply, who pray genuinely and even desperately to seek God's personal, direct, specific intervention in their life and life situations. We're talking about a man, even a father, who when he faces a parenting challenge, doesn't just step in and tell his kid what to do, but who stops around the corner and prays first. Say, "Lord, I'm going to react to this kid if you don't help me." And then God gives a love and a grace and a childlike dependence that enables you to say a word of kindness and correction. But it's powerful. It's not Dad fixing the problem and telling the... It's a man who's resting in God, who's talked to God, and then taking action. A man who prays in all situations. It's a man who prays with his spouse, a man who prays with his children and with fellow believers. He doesn't just all do it privately. He'll tell his wife, he'll tell his child what the need is. He'll expose himself, not just in the broken toe situation. Not just, oh, would you help me? But Dad is struggling. Dad needs help. Dad is weak. Will you pray with me? Will you pray for me? Will you work together with me? I need your help. I need God in this situation, who exposes himself because he sees no other way. He realizes he can't handle it himself. That kind of man is the man that we need. Not a man who seems to have it all together. Let me tell you this. If you know a man who you're so wowed and impressed by because this man has it all together, I'll tell you what, he probably doesn't. Don't keep that self-image thing going. You just trust God. Just be simple, just be sincere, and just love Jesus. That's the kind of men that we need. We need men who take steps of faith that demonstrate spiritual priorities over secular priorities. We need to see men who do things that are spiritually risky, led by God, based on the Word of God, but not secularly logical. We need men who take time out of their schedule that may etch time away from their personal hobbies and escape mechanisms, who step into soul-winning and disciple-making opportunities. Because I'm not good at that. Nothing happens when I do that. That's the point. Because then you have to start praying. You don't make disciples. You don't reach souls. But you can fix a car. You can do a house improvement project. You can hit a baseball. Those are fine things. But don't escape to those things. Escape to things that cause God to have to work, that cause you to have to pray a little bit more. That's one of the benefits of soul winning. That's one of the benefits of disciple making, because you're committing to do something that you can't do. That guarantees to be a failure unless God really actually is involved. Praying. A man who shows up for prayer. A man who rearranges his job to be at church as much as he can. There are job situations that require a man to be away. I understand that. You cannot escape all of that. What I'm talking about is a man who has no problem with the fact that his job overlaps and makes no effort to even think or consider options. He uses it as an excuse. I'm not talking about the man who says, oh, can't do that, I work, and could care less. I'm talking to the man who regularly prays, Lord, could you ever change this? Lord, I really do want to be there. Could you give me a different job? And sometimes God may lead you to find another job just to get more involved in spiritual things where faith needs to take action. I'm talking about men who will step out and take steps of faith in giving that are a sacrifice to accomplish the vision that God has given to you, to your family, and to the church. And I've already alluded to this. I'm talking about men who will take steps of faith with their spouse and with their children, who will expose themselves, who will be honest, who will be transparent, who will not just have a quiet time with the Lord themselves, but will do what they can to have a time with the Lord with their family. Spending time with your children, one-on-one in prayer in the morning. Since we've moved, I've gotten away from this in the last week and a half, and I want to get back to it. In the last half year, the Lord burdened me. I was rushing into my day and relying on my wife to get things started spiritually at home. I would spend time with the kids and the family at the end of the day. That was fine, usually. But the Lord burdened me. When Joshua would get up and have his quiet time, I'd try to slip over and say, son, can we pray together? Can we talk about the day together? 5 minutes or less. But it was a spiritual connection point. Trying to do that with my daughter a little bit more, too. Maybe I'll get them all around. It's not a ritual. Sometimes I just pull them all together, even throw James into the mix. Can we pray together? Sometimes I'll tell them, this is going to be a hard day for Dad. Would you pray for me? I don't think I can do it. What can I pray for you about? So much I could say. but I'm sharing my heart with you. We need men in this church who don't have it all together. We need weak men. We need men who realize they can't do it with their strength and their muscles. They can't do it with their head and their mind. They can't do it with their resources and just make things happen. We're talking about men who genuinely, desperately, obediently, quietly trust God. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, saith the Lord.